give any thought to what their purpose in life might be. But whether or not we think much about our purpose in life, God thinks a lot about your purpose in life. And that's what we're talking about today. I want to declare this over your life, over our church, while the year is still young. It's still early in the year, but here is the declaration. 2018 is going to be a year of assignments and exploits. This year is going to be by far much different than last year. In fact, this year there is going to be a shift. And in some ways it's going to be a totally different journey than we've been on last year or in previous years. So much like the model we've studied in Scripture. We spent all year long, 2017, looking at our ancestors, the children of Israel, and the 40 years they spent wandering in the wilderness. They knew the promise of God had been spoken, and yet they were waiting and wandering. But as we started looking at a couple of Sundays ago, this is a different year, a different transition. In Joshua chapter 1, God spoke to Joshua and said, Moses, the leader who led my people wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, Moses is dead. And that's all he said about that. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, speaking to Joshua, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Last week, we looked at that word arise in the Hebrew language when God said to Joshua, now therefore arise. In the Hebrew language, that word arise means to accomplish, perform, and succeed. So after 40 years of wandering, day in and day out, not really seeing any thread that would connect purpose in their lives, Moses is dead. Everything they were familiar with now is past. It's over. They had to leave what was comfortable and begin a new phase of their life. It was time now to accomplish, perform, and succeed. And that's what this year is all about for each of us. It's time now that we arise, that we accomplish for God, that we perform His will, and that we succeed in everything He commands us to do. One benefit of being my age, I'm young. And a benefit of loving music all my life is I draw from a vast well of lyrics, some great songwriters over decades. And one song I remember, and unless you're as young as I am, you may not remember this song, but it was recorded by the Imperials, and they also sang backup for somebody you've never heard of, probably Elvis Presley. But they were a gospel group, and one of their songs went like this. Did you ever hear God speaking to you, saying, I've got a job to do, and I'll sure be needing you if it ever gets done? I love that lyric. This is the year, 2018, that's going to be significant. Did you ever hear God speaking to you, saying, I've got a job to do, and I'll sure be needing you if it ever gets done? This is the year for assignments from God. And this is the year the people of God do exploits. Now, under Moses, they were always wandering. They were moving. It was 40 years of being aligned perfectly. But under Joshua, no more wandering, no more transition. Under Joshua, They were in position, and it was no longer about alignment that was perfect. Now it was about assignment. For 40 years, they were followers. They followed Moses. They followed the cloud God sent to lead them. But now, under Joshua, they don't just simply follow. Now they take leadership responsibilities. Now, when they were in the wilderness wandering around under Moses, that day is over again, of course. But when they were doing that, they pitched a tent and they moved it sometimes daily. Imagine for 40 years, you and your family and all that you owned had to be kept in a suitcase, including the tent you lived in. And you'd have to pick up and move it again over and over for 40 years. Under Moses, they lived in a portable tent. Under Joshua now, and that's where we are today, they nailed their bed to the floor. Ain't moving no more. Done with transition. I'm in position. Alignment is over. Assignment is the order of the day now. Total different between 2017 and 2018. A total difference between the dynamics of Moses' day and that of Joshua's day. They wandered around, lived in a tent, moved it here and there. But then when they stepped into the promised land and Moses is dead and everything that they had been through is now over, closure brought to that. It's a brand new season, a new world, a new way of life. They probably started singing, "This land is your land, and this land is my land. This land was made for you and me." Flowing with milk and honey, God's absolute best is right here. This land is my land. I shall not be moved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17, the Message translation said, "Don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. This is the land. This is the season. It's a due season for assignments and exploits." Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32 says, "The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." I remember a television show and then a movie franchise with Tom Cruise as the lead character. It was Mission Impossible. And every television show and the movies would start out with this most absurd goal, this mission that was impossible. And the person who would give the details of the mission, as hard as it was, would always end, "Your mission, should you decide to accept it, your mission, should you decide to accept it." This is the year where we are commissioned to do great exploits, and they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. This is the year for that. It is the year of due season. It's coming to pass. This is the year when all the preparation we've been through meets the opportunity God presents to us. That's exciting. It's a good thing we didn't quit before now. It's a good thing we didn't get discouraged to the point we threw in the towel and said, "That's it, I'm out." It's a good thing we didn't do that yet, because this year is a year of exploits. Who knows what God has for us this year? The word exploit in the dictionary, the noun exploit, means a bold and daring feat. The verb to exploit means to make full use of and derive benefits from. This is the year for God to give divine assignments to each of us, and for we, the people of God, to do exploits, make full use of, and derive benefits from the instructions God gives to us. Now, somebody needs you. Your assignment will involve other people that need you. You are a reward to somebody who's been praying for some help, a word, some strength, some direction, a prayer partner, or whatever. So somebody needs you. Your assignment will connect you to at least one other person, and maybe many more than that. However, I should say, you are not assigned to everybody who has a problem. I just lost 10 pounds. Oh, somebody needs you. Your assignment will connect you to somebody and maybe many people, but you are not assigned to everybody who has a problem. I remember 15 years ago, maybe, going with our Bishop Houston Miles to Vietnam. Travis Matthews was on that trip with me. We had a three-day pastor's conference that was illegal, and it was hidden. It was the underground church. We were on the coast of the South China Sea. And the second day of that pastor's conference, the police raided it and confiscated all of us Americans, our passport, took us to wherever and looked at our passport. And I think some of the Vietnamese pastors got in much more trouble than we did. Some of them had been in jail for 2 years and to get out and start preaching again. And it was a wonderful little experience. I don't regret going. But I told the Lord after I got back, Lord, you're going to have to raise up somebody else to go over there and minister to those people. I just don't have a burden I ought to have for those people over there. And I was being funny and stupid, and the Lord knows how I can be. But the principle is the same. I mean, I do have a burden for Hispanic-speaking parts of the world and Eastern Europe that's centuries and centuries and thousands of years old, even some of the buildings, 1,500 years old. I do have a better, but I just said, Lord, you're going to have to raise up somebody. Because when I go to the mission field, I like for my plane to go up and take a right and go that way. I don't like to get up there and take a left and go around the world that way. And it's just me, but I'm so glad I'm not called. My assignment is not to everybody with a problem, and neither is yours. However, our assignment will take us to somebody with a problem, and God will give us the solution for their problem. Now, your kingdom assignment, and I want to camp here for just a few minutes, your kingdom assignment will require seasons of preparation. That explains a lot. That explains 40 years of wandering when it seemed like they just randomly stumbled out of one day into the next, over and over, every day for 40 years. Not much to write home about, just the same old, same old. And I'm sure for those people, for those 40 years, they wondered from time to time, exactly what all is God up to? I see no method to this madness. But their kingdom assignment required a season of preparation. Even Jesus spent 30 years in preparation for what he would do publicly in just 3.5 years. Preparation is the actions taken to get something ready. And the Bible has a lot to say about preparation. But before we get to the place of God's full blessing and his assignment and an opportunity to do exploits for God, we will go through different seasons that prepare us for what's ahead, like seasons of affliction. Not fun while you're there. But even the righteous will see days of affliction, and yet God delivers us out of them all. David said, "It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your law," or your word. So David called that season of affliction a good thing because he learned some things in that season that prepared him for what was ahead. A season of isolation or solitude. A season of injustice and being mistreated. Friends proving to be disloyal. A season of persecution. None of those are really great seasons, but all of them, at least briefly, have a place in preparing us for the day of assignment and exploits. And your assignment will have an enemy because it's a God thing. You may not have spent much time, like the people on the video we just saw, thinking, pondering, praying about what God's purpose is for my life. Most of them, you know, were caught off guard by that question. If you were to walk out today and suddenly, without you being aware that it would happen, somebody with a camera and a microphone and you're live streaming, and they stuck a microphone in your face and said, "What is the purpose of your life?" That would be a hard question to answer if you're put on the spot. But God knew the purpose for each of us even before we were born. The Bible says, while he was beautifully and wonderfully creating us in our mother's womb, he knew what our ordination would be. He went ahead and ordained us while we were in the womb. He had a specific purpose in mind for each of us even before we were born. Now, you would think the purpose of life is such an important issue that every single human being would invest a good bit of their time seeking out what their purpose in the world is. And to even further underscore that truth the way it should be, the best-selling book of all times in the history of the world, second only to the Bible, is Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Millions and millions and millions of books sold. The best-selling book other than the Bible ever, The Purpose-Driven Life. He says in that book that the purpose God has for each of us predates our conception. Before we were ever even a thought in our parents' mind, God knew the seed would be planted. He knew the sex of the baby. He knew how many days each of us would have in the earth, and he knew what his ordination would be for each of us even before our mothers got pregnant with us. We were not a mistake. We did not catch him off guard. And so his purpose for each of us is so valuable that an enemy is attracted like a magnet. An enemy will target our assignment and cripple us early on, if he can, before we even attempt to do great exploits for God. But for those of us who have not given up, who just stay in the battle, and keep powering through one foot ahead of the other with God's grace getting us from here to there, then there is a time, a due season, where all the preparation we've had now meets opportunity. And it's a God thing. Did you ever see the movie The Karate Kid? Well, there it is, an older man, a mentor, who was good with the arts, especially in fighting, and this young boy who dreamed of being a great fighter one day. So the two of them got together, and the young boy said to the old veteran mentor, said, "I want you to teach me everything you know. You were the best, and I want to be the best in my generation. It's burning in my bones. I have a passion for it. I want to be able to crawl into the ring and be the champion always. Teach me what you know." He wanted to learn the art of fighting. But the old man took his time. One of the first things the old man did is handed the little boy a paintbrush and said, "See that fence right there? Go over there and paint that fence." After that was over, the old man gave the young boy some wax and said, "See that car right there? Go over there and wax that car for me." And the young boy was tempted to say, "I don't see how this fits into my passion, my dream, my purpose. I'm wasting my time. The old man doesn't see value in me. He's minimizing me. He's abusing me. He's taking advantage of me. I don't like it one bit. I want to be in the ring fighting, and he's got me painting fences and waxing his car." He was disheartened, saw no connection between painting and waxing and fighting like a champion. But what he did not know is the old man was teaching him the motion of his hands. And everything in painting and in waxing would be movements and motions that the boy would have to learn as techniques in order to become a champion when it was time to crawl in the ring and fight. The old man was teaching this boy how to develop the hands of a fighter. Preparation. We've been through it. Oh, most of it is behind us. We're not in 2017 anymore. We got through. I'm glad we didn't quit, because here we are, a brand new day, a new model, a new structure. God's best is here. He was good back then. He took care of everything for us back then. But now it's even better than that. But he's saying, "I want you to come in the ring with me now and take some responsibility. For 40 years, I fed you. For 40 years, I defeated your enemies. But it's a new day. Moses is dead. Now it's time for you to accomplish, perform, and succeed." So this is the day when we partner with God and he allows us to share in the responsibility of assignments and exploits. Yeah, that old man was teaching that little boy how to develop the hands of a fighter. David knew what that was like. He wrote in the Psalms, "He teaches my hands to war." I want to talk about David just for a minute. David, taking care of his daddy's sheep. Now, when he was that boy, a shepherd boy, on the backside of his daddy's property, all of his older brothers were closer to the father and the father's house than David was. He was relegated to obscurity. Nobody ever thought he would amount to anything. He had seven older brothers that were more qualified, at least to the natural eye, to do anything than David was. David was just secluded, and he was restricted for life, probably, as just taking care of sheep. But while he was back there, he was practicing. He would whistle. He would break out in song. He'd get happy before the Lord and start dancing out there in front of the sheep. Can't you imagine how the sheep must have looked at him first time he broke out in a dance? He wrote worship songs. He got to know God. Oh, he wasn't even thinking about how long will it be before I get out of this sheepfold and do something meaningful with my life. Oh, that thought didn't cross his mind. He maximized that season of preparation. He worshiped and he praised and he wrote praise songs. We still sing them today. He was a musician. He honed his craft. And then one day, while he was tending to his sheep, a bear came up and threatened the life of his sheep. And David had for so long now been patting those sheep. He knew the texture of their fleece and their wool, and he knew how much they weighed. He had his hands on animals, hundreds of animals. And then when that bear came in to destroy some of his sheep, he, with his bare hands, killed that bear to spare the life of his sheep. Later on, a lion came in. And David, whose hands had been used to touching animals, knew what they felt like, saw that lion. And something came up in him, and he realized, I can do exploits in the name of God, and I'll not have this. And he killed that lion. Now, that would have been enough right there. I would have said, okay, I've done it. It's over now. I've done something very few people can say they've done. I've killed a bear and a lion with my bare hands. I would have thought, that's, put that on the tombstone. Here lies a lion and a bear killer. Enough said. My life's been good. What David didn't know is, when it came to the lion and the bear, all he was doing was practicing. He had no idea what he was being prepared for until that day he went to the front lines of the battle to visit his older brothers who were capable of being soldiers, and he wasn't. And he saw Goliath down in the valley, mocking the people of God, cursing God, and everybody in God's army afraid to deal with him. And that little boy, David, said, I can do this. He goes before the king's men, and the king's men discourage him. What makes you think you can go toe-to-toe, face-to-face, nose-to-nose with that giant down there and win? And here was David's answer. God prepared me for this. Let me tell you about the time I was tending sheep and a bear came up, and then a lion came up. And so I learned during that season of preparation, I realize now it wasn't at all about the bear or the lion. It was about getting me ready for this day. And Goliath may come against us with swords and spears, but I will stand up against him in the name of our God. And then David said to Goliath, today I'm going to take your own sword and I'm going to cut off your head. Today it's happening. Now, he would never have been able to do that if it had not been for a season of preparation. And your assignment, my assignment, is so important that it requires seasons of preparation. And usually they overlap a little and we don't see it until we're out of it and can look back on it. But right now in this season, God is giving assignments and opportunities to do exploits because he has prepared us for this in a previous season. And while that's going on, still in this season, he is also still preparing us for what's ahead. It wasn't even over for David, you know, after the shepherd boy killed the bear and the lion, and then after that same boy killed the giant Goliath, it still wasn't over. Even that served to prepare him to sit on the throne of Israel and become the greatest king Israel has ever had. So seasons of preparation overlap as we move forward. Oh, let's never forget the lion and the bear. For David, they were just practice sessions. Now, you've been through some things, even last year, some of you, been through some things last year that would have killed weaker men and women, but you survived. and all that was now was a preparation for what God has for you to do in a new season. Now, our church is connected not in denomination. We're not against denomination. We're just not in any denomination. We like them all. How many Baptists we got out here? Come on, Baptists, don't be ashamed. Say amen, Baptist. Amen. How many Catholics? Come on, say amen, Catholics. Oh, wow. Now, I know some of you are Catholic because I've been to Mass with you. Phone rang one Sunday morning a long time ago. I answered it here in the office. Abundant Life Church. This lady, who was obviously going to visit for the first time, said, yes, I'm calling to find out what time does Mass begin this morning? And I said, Mass begins at 10 o'clock. Okay, now say amen if you're, how many Pentecostals do we have in the church? That's the crowd right there that always gets you in trouble. We're not against any denomination. We're just not a member. But we are related spiritually through my pastor for 40 plus years, who is our bishop, Houston Miles. And he's spoken here many times over the years. That great giant of a man will turn 90 this October. And most of his life I've known him. He's been my pastor for decades. Brenda and I lived in Spartanburg for 10 years and attended the great Evangel Cathedral. Now, when Pastor Miles built that building, it was the largest church in South Carolina. It seats 5,000 people. It's right on I-85. You can't miss it. It looks like a gold nugget. Now, it's just glass. In fact, if you can notice some things about the picture of Evangel Cathedral, we designed our church a little bit smaller, but to look like that. We have the gold reflective glass in the front of our church, like, and then the silos that bring some dimension to the front and the edges. We do that here. I asked for their permission, and they said, absolutely, we'd love you to do it. I said, well, is it okay if we build ours a little bit smaller? But my, I have great memories of my years there. And the influence Bishop Houston Miles has had on my life. And this building you see here, it took 3 years to build it. They broke ground on this building in 1985. And then in February 1988, they dedicated this brand new building, Evangel Cathedral, in Spartanburg. Well, 1988 was a political year. It was a presidential election. And a new thing was going on. For those of you who are as young as me, you might remember. And one candidate back then that just looked promising, and he did a lot of good. He changed the political landscape, even though he never became president, but it was Pat Robertson. And back in February of 1988, Pat Robertson was one of the top contenders to be elected for president that November in that election year. So everywhere he went, planes of reporters, journalists, cameras were following him. He was in the presidential debates. He recruited a lot of people to get into the system, Christians to start voting for the first time. I mean, it was an event. It was a movement. And so when they dedicated Evangel Cathedral in February 1988, Bishop Houston Miles, the pastor, invited his friend, Pat Robertson, to be the dedication speaker. And because it was in the height of the presidential campaign, and Pat Robertson had just won several, what do you call those things? Primaries. Well, then the place was packed, 5,000 people dedicating this large church building, and CNN and CBS and ABC and NBC and Fox and everybody had their cameras all over the auditorium. And I was in Florence that night watching the CBS Evening News when I was just caught off guard and saw, well, on the CBS Evening News, there's my pastor, Bishop Miles, right next to Pat Robertson dedicating the new Evangel Cathedral. And it was such a watershed moment for so many of us. And then when the news went off, I remember thinking, what in the world will Bishop Miles do now for an encore? I mean, he's at the top of his ministry. There's no way he can go up from here. I mean, the best and the biggest, and there he is on the CBS Evening News and all the world's media showing him dedicating his new building on the national news. What will he ever do for an encore? And it wasn't but a year later until God had an assignment and an exploit for Bishop Miles. After many, many years, several generations, in fact, of the Soviet Union being the evil empire, the Soviet Union collapsed. The Iron Curtain fell. The wall came down. And there was this one verse of Scripture in the Old Testament where a minor prophet saw into the future, even thousands of years ago, and said, many nations will be won to the Lord in a single day. And the Soviet Union breaking up freed 22 different nations that had been a part of the communist bloc under Soviet control. They were all free now. People were hungry for the gospel, and Bishop Miles was one of the first American pastors to get into Russia when it became legal for Americans to travel there, for ministers to go there. He went over for the first trip and came back and called hundreds of us pastors together and said, y'all have got to go. It's the harvest field. They're begging for the gospel. They don't have Bibles. They're free to preach the gospel over there. And he encouraged hundreds of us to go, and hundreds of us did, including me, went over. And because of Bishop Miles not retiring or laying down and saying, well, I've killed my lion and my bear, good enough. Instead of him saying, hey, I'm just going to enjoy now the benefits of my life's work. I'm 60 years old and there's that beautiful new building, and I was on the CBS Evening News with Pat Robertson. 1 year later, he became a missionary to the world, and 600 churches are alive and well today in Russia alone because of his vision not to settle in and coast because of something he had already accomplished, but allowed the Lord to use that as preparation for a new season of assignments and exploits. I spoke a couple of Wednesday nights ago briefly after a devotion or after our fellowship meal, because I know how you are. You know, after you eat a huge meal, you don't want to hear a big sermon. So it was like a 10-minute devotion, but I talked about following the grace and how that the grace of God moves during different seasons of our life. And wherever His grace is, that's where we want to abide. And then like the cloud that moved, when His grace moves, we move with it. And Bishop Miles is a great example of that. I remember him during these seasons of his own life. I remember when there was heavy grace on him to pastor a great church, to build a great church. And then the grace moved, and he followed the grace, became a world missionary in his early 60s planting churches by the hundreds. And then that season came to an end and the grace moved. And the last thing he told me a year or so ago about what his purpose in life is now in this season, he said, my top ministry this year is being a caregiver to my wife, Evelyn. He's 90 years old and in good health, never had a headache, not a single one ever, and still does not use glasses to read. 90 years old this October. His wife is not enjoying as good a quality of health as he is, and he's just as happy in this season being a caregiver. He said, my top ministry this year is being a caregiver to my wife, Evelyn. Now, he's just as called, just as fulfilled in that purpose in this season as he was pastoring that great church, building the large church, missionary to Russia and nations of the world, planting hundreds of churches in other nations. Now, the grace of God on his life at 90 is to be a caregiver to his wife, and he says it with a smile in his eye and such a reward because that's his purpose and his assignment, and that's the exploit he's accomplishing in this season of his life. So that's the way it should be for all of us, is we're always being prepared for the next assignment, and God is never finished with us as long as we have breath in our bodies. Also, the lyrics of another song you may or may not have heard. I won't sing it, and all the Baptists say amen. Because the Baptists know I can't sing. So I'll just quote the lyrics. When my life on earth has passed, there's just one thing, dear Lord, I ask. Don't let me leave behind an unfinished task. Stand with me, please.